First Kings 19. We're working our way through the life of Elijah. And we're kind of right in the middle of chapter 19 because there was so much. And we're not going to finish 19 today either. But we're verse 9 is where we pick up today. Well, a small little reminder, okay? The children of Israel have abandoned the worship of Jehovah and embraced the worship of a Canaanite god named Baal. Remember that? And so I got a cough drop in my mouth, so sorry if you hear me clicking it around. So then God sent Elijah to King Ahab, remember the most wicked king ever in the history of the northern kingdom, to tell him there's not going to be any land, a rain on the land until God says so. And so Elijah then goes and does that. And the reason God wanted to do that was to woo the nation of Israel back to himself. 3.5 years later, severe drought, God tells Elijah, now go present yourself to King Ahab. And then the rain will come. So Elijah meets with King Ahab, proposes a showdown on Mount Carmel between Baal and Jehovah, and the one who sends fire to consume the sacrifice, he's the true and living God. And sure enough, I mean, long story in that, we read about it last week. Sure enough, God sent the fire down, consumed the sacrifice to prove that he is the God worthy of their worship and our worship. And then Elijah prays and the rain begins to fall. All that's really good. But as we pick up now and where we finished last week, at that point in time, I think Elijah thought, you know what? Everything's going to be great now. I mean, God's moving. The people, the children of Israel's hearts are being, they're responding to what God wants. They're being obedient to God now. God's going to deal with Jezebel for her idolatry, and revival's going to break out in the nation. It's going to be glorious, but none of that happened. Instead, Jezebel, who's King Ahab's wife, threatened to kill Elijah within 24 hours, remember? So Elijah ran for his life, 100 miles from the north tip of Israel to the southern tip of Judah, which is the southern part of Israel, to a town called Beersheba, leaves his servant there, goes into the wilderness in the desert for a day's journey, sits under a broom tree, is so discouraged that he asks God, please take my life. Remember? And even though Elijah's running from God, and running from what God wants, we saw last week, God's right there with him. And God ministers to him. He watches over him as he sleeps. And the angel comes and wakes him up gently and feeds him and gives him the nourishment. Then he goes back to sleep again and says, hey, you need to eat because you got a journey in front of you. And God gives him what he needed for the 40 days that he's going to take to get all the way down to the southern tip of Saudi Arabia. 200 miles more he's got to go. So 300 miles from the north part of Israel all the way down to south Saudi Arabia to Mount Horeb, which we know as Mount Sinai, which is where Moses met with God. Remember that? Back in, where would that have been? Exodus? Elijah needed food and rest, certainly. But he also needed a fresh vision from God. And there's no better place for that to happen than at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. So that's kind of where we pick up today. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 9. And speaking of Elijah, and there, let's read verse 8. And he rose, Elijah, ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone left, and they seek to take my life. In essence, what Elijah's saying is, I'm the only prophet in the land. And if they kill me, God, you're going to become a non-profit organization.
I love corny, stupid joke things. I was hoping I remember to say that.
nonprofit organ. Anyway, Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, Lord. There's so much we can learn from Elijah's life. I love this guy. He's so much like me. And so help us to hear your heart real clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I think God is posing the question here. He ought to pose that question to us. He ought to be able to pose a same question. What are you doing here? And when he does, we ought to be able to say immediately, I'm here because you directed me here, Lord. But Elijah can't say that when God asked him this question. Because the Lord didn't direct Elijah to flee from Jezreel and give up on his calling. Did you notice that the Lord doesn't ask Elijah why he's in the cave? But that's the question that Elijah answers. Did you see it? The Lord asks him, what are you doing here? And what was Elijah doing there? Nothing. He wasn't doing anything, fulfilling his calling. God didn't call Elijah to be his prophet so that Elijah would quit in frustration because things hadn't turned out the way he wanted. There's a lot of work that God wants to do through this guy. And the implication there in that verse 9 and 10 is that Elijah's deserted his post. And Elijah's response there in verse 10 is basically a rebuke because he's upset with God. And his complaint is this: I've been serving the Lord faithfully, but it hadn't amounted to anything. And it appears to him that God's been silent and God's been indifferent to the unrighteous prospering in the land. He's feeling like he's done everything God has asked him to do in the midst of the worst apostasy ever. And God, you haven't held up your end of the deal. And what Elijah's response is in verse 10, it reveals to us that Elijah felt like he was standing alone and defenseless against the ungodly forces that were threatening to overpower him. God, I'm as good as dead. It looks like we're losing. The wicked are winning. Your work in this land, your voice in this land, your name in this land is about to be destroyed. Don't you care about that, God? That's what I think he's saying. Elijah's really discouraged at this point in time, isn't he? And I'm convinced that each one of us, as we walk out our calling, we're going to come to that same place at times where we get very discouraged. And it doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how brave you are. Doesn't matter how bold you are, how much God's done in your life previous. We're going to face this kind of discouragement in our Christian walk. So, as we look at Elijah's life, I wondered as I was going through this, what could cause a bold, powerful prophet of God like this not only to quit the ministry, but want to die? And I see two causes. And I think both are helpful for us. And the first, I think, is Elijah's filled with a sense that what he's doing doesn't seem to be making any difference. I'm working hard here, God, and there's no fruit. And I think that's one of the most powerful weapons the devil uses against us. Any attempt to get us to quit in our calling and give up on the ministry God's called us to. Elijah's been doing this for 4 years, and in his mind, he has nothing to show for it. And how often God can call us to do something for him, whether it's teaching in the children's ministry or whatever it is, or going on the mission field, whatever it is. And we look at what we've been involved in for 4 years or 14 years or 40 years, and we wonder, have I been totally wasting my life? Where's the fruit? What difference am I making in this world? Wickedness seems to continue on. In fact, it's increasing. So what difference am I making, Lord? The need is so great. There's 6 billion people on this planet, God. 6 billion people on this planet. And I'm not effective for you in the least. It wouldn't matter if I quit, God. It wouldn't matter if I died. No one would know. And I think that's one of the discouragements that he's facing right here. The second one, I think, is the main discouragement is because he has what I call unmet expectations. God hasn't done things the way Elijah thought God should do them. And that's a powerful discouragement in our lives. Now notice, Elijah doesn't want to quit, and he never complains because of physical difficulties or some loss of comfort. He's okay with being alone with ravens. He's okay when the stream dried up and he had to move. He's okay with being fed by a Gentile poor widow woman. Remember all that? Those things didn't discourage him. What discouraged him was after the showdown on Mount Carmel that there wasn't the spiritual impact that he thought it should have had in the land. It didn't bring the revival he thought it should have brought. I gave it my best shot, Lord, but the nation's still in apostasy. Evil still seems to be winning. Ahab and Jezebel are still on the throne. To make it worse, she's trying to kill me. And you're allowing it. I think Elijah right here, the biggest problem he has isn't with Ahab and Jezebel at all. The crisis he's having with his faith is that he has a big problem with God. His world's spinning out of control, he thinks. Nothing's turned out the way he envisioned. He's totally confused. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that place a time or two in my Christian walk. So puzzled by what God's happening. I'm glad Akaika shared today, and I'm sure he's speaking for Dory, because you can get so confused by what's going on. You have an idea of this going to be if this and this, and when it doesn't happen, it can really cause your head to spin around a lot. And it's a real place for us. It's a difficult place. I think that's why I identify with this guy so much. I said it last week, but let me say it again. Elijah isn't doubting the power of God. What he's doubting is the wisdom of God, the ways of God. Some people have a crisis of faith because they lack faith. Elijah has a crisis of faith because he has faith. He knows God. He knows the power of God. He's seen God do supernatural things. He could do things effortlessly to change the situation in his nation, and yet God chooses not to do it, and it's driving him crazy. It's inexplicable to him why God wouldn't do this. Here you go, God. Here's your opportunity. Why are you not doing this? Doesn't make sense to me at all. That's what he's saying as he responds to the Lord in this. Now, I see three things as we move through our little section today that God does to try to lift Elijah out of his discouragement. The first one's found in verse 11. And here it is. Elijah needed a personal encounter with the living God. Read with me, verse 11. And God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So the Lord knows that Elijah's doubting God's wisdom. So what he does here is he's going to teach Elijah a little bit about his ways. So as Elijah stands on that granite mountain, God sends a strong wind. Now, we got a pretty strong wind today, but can you imagine a wind so strong that it breaks granite off and goes, big boulders go tumbling down the mountainside? And at that point in time, I think Elijah's looking at that, watching that, hearing that, feeling that. He's thinking, great, God's here. I wonder if this is what Moses felt when he was on the mountain and it shook, remember? I bet this is what Moses felt. God's in this, certainly. But God wasn't in the wind, was he? And then while Elijah's still in the cave, remember God told him to step out, but he's still in the cave. We'll see him step out another verse or two. The whole mountain range begins to shake. Now, I don't know about you, but in my opinion, the worst thing I can imagine, if I'm in a cave, is an earthquake or bats attacking. Or getting lost. I took a youth group to caving one time, you know, spelunking, where you had to have those little miner caps on. And, you know, I had to crawl on your belly like a reptile for a while. And you go into, ultimately, you get into this big, high opening. It was wonderful in there. But we turned off our lights and just sat in the dark for a while. And I taught on Light of the World. It was really cool. Really, really cool, at least in my opinion. So then we leave the area, and we had a guide. We left the area, and we come back. We come into another area, just really cool. It's like, wow, two of them. And then we left the area, and we come back into another area. It's really cool. Finally, at the third time, I go up to the guide, young guy. I said, this looks like the area we were in before. And he goes, shh, don't tell anybody. I'm not sure how to get out of here. What? You know, you start thinking about I'm the weakest, and I'm the one they're going to eat. You know, like this is a problem. We did get out. I just wanted to put your mind at ease a little bit. I didn't die in there. Mm-mm. No. Hey. So after the earthquake, Elijah's probably thinking, okay, here's where God's going to show up. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God sent this fire, all the mountain just bursting in flames. That would be magnificent to see. God wasn't in that either. But notice that how it ends there in verse 12. It says, after the fire came a still, small voice. The Hebrew says it this way. After the fire, a voice of stillness. The idea is that God's in the still, small voice. See, Elijah knows God in the spectacular. In his mind, that's how God needs to move. That's how God, that's how things get done. But God wants Elijah to know something really important, that he moves through the stillness just as effectively, just as magnificently. God moves through the quiet. God moves through the stillness. And that can be a really tough lesson to learn, because we can think that God is actively working when there's a lot of activity going on. And he isn't doing so much when things are calm. Again, not to speak about Dory and Akaika's situation, but it's fascinating. Listen, things have been calm for them for a while. That doesn't mean God hasn't been working actively. I mean, how many boat people and the maintenance construction people have they had contact with for all this time? They've had a ministry to boat people that they wouldn't have had if that boat had been come down and they're ready to just go. There's a ministry there. God's still moving, even when it's quiet. And for some people, and for sure some denominations, it always has to be an earthquake. It always has to be a fire. It always has to be a strong wind, or God isn't moving. It's like the hair on the back of my neck has to be lifted up or at church. Or somebody, we have to be dancing and moving around during worship time. Or somebody has to be speaking in tongues or prophecy and all those things. If that isn't happening, then God isn't in it. And that's not true. God's showing us that's not true. Praise the Lord for those things. Thankfully, that does that. In my opinion, those things are glorious. But if we're looking for that, then we miss what God's trying to teach Elijah here. That he moves through the stillness just as effectively, just as importantly. Because if we look to God only in the wind and the earthquake and the lightning, we'll live our lives mostly without hearing from God. Because most of the time, God speaks to us like he did here to Elijah, through a still small voice. That's why we must quiet our lives. We must slow down our pace to hear from God. Now, I'm going to say something. I debated about saying it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Some churches, and go for it, you know, they like to have the big band that stretches across and the fireworks and the smoke machines and all that. And go for it. And if that's what, we're not about that. We're not about that. We're not going to be about that, I don't think. I don't think. And there's nothing wrong with it. Let me say that. I mean, I guess. I think that some of that can be a real distraction, because we kind of get caught up in the energy of all that, and we think God's in all that, and then when it's quiet, it's like God isn't there. And then when I'm home on a Thursday morning and I'm going through a hard time, then it's like I need the wham-bam things. I need the spectacular things. And one of the things we try to emphasize in here during church and for our own walk is We need to have quiet time with God. And one of the things we attempt to do here, and I don't know if we've ever really talked about it amongst the elders or whatever, is we like it at times to just, let's just settle before the Lord a little bit. Let's just sit down and listen to his voice, because there's so many voices in this world. I mean, all of us have TVs in every room. All of us have cell phones now. Every device is connected to the internet. There's a million voices. There's a million opinions. And if we're not careful, because of all that, we miss the main voice. Those voices are loud in our world. I mean, Rush Limbaugh is loud. I mean, and everyone else related to all that. And I'm not trying to speak anything about Mr. Limbaugh, but their voices are so loud. And so what we want to try to do is discipline our minds to sit still before God and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice. And sometimes, I know it's like in Dory's case, it's hard. She's got three kids who are running all over the place, and one is like, it's okay, so that's a challenge for her. And I know you ladies have a challenge, but man, we got to fight for the quiet. And I think that's what God's trying to say to us here. Are you fighting for the quiet, Christian? Are you fighting for that time where you can sit still before him? We serve a speaking God. Don't answer this. How long has it been since you've heard his voice? How long has it been? For some of us, it's been a bit. God is still speaking. We just aren't listening. And some of it's because of what I'm trying to convey here. We're just kind of getting caught up in the way the world walks through things. And in my opinion, it may not be yours, but in my opinion, the church is trying to become too much like the world. And we're beginning to embrace those things in the name of bringing people in. Okay, yeah, we got to be somewhat relevant to our society, but we also have to fight against cultural things. And we need to still ourselves. And I know it's uncomfortable sometimes when Chris pauses for even 12 seconds. It's like, where's the next song, Chris? Why aren't you playing yet? If you're like me, or Pastor, we're praying. You're not talking. Why aren't you praying? You know, those are weird things for us. But I got to tell you, I do it purposefully. I do. Because I'm not sure that we do it any other place. So we're going to do it here a little bit. And maybe you'll develop the discipline of, wow, that was actually kind of cool. That I could, and you know how the devil operates. We make a decision. I'm going to set a little time aside. And right as I do, my phone goes off. My phone has rung three times in my pocket since I've been up here. I felt it buzz three times. Now, who of you? You know, but it's just the way it works. As soon as we try to, then something happens. And I'm not saying some of it isn't important, Mr. Life. It's just kind of the way things work. And so therefore, I got to fight against it. By the way, the Bible study's over. We'll pick up right there next week, okay? I wasn't expecting to end right there, but it's a good time just to, okay, Lord, I want to learn from this, God. I want to learn from what you were trying to teach Elijah. Now, we know Elijah's life as he moves forward. We know all the things God does spectacularly through his life. We have no idea what God's going to do in our lives moving forward. But I do know this. He's preparing us now for it. Amen? And some of it might be this very thing. He's trying to teach us and train us to hear his voice in the gentle, quiet whisper. How'd it say it in the Hebrew? After the fire, a voice of stillness. A voice of stillness. Now, I don't know if you pay attention to this. I do. My eyes are a little. I went to this, when I was really involved in youth ministry, I went to this thing and they said, if you throw up anything on a screen, you have to have moving things because it keeps the kids' eyes. And so if you watch ESPN today or you watch anything, they won't just put the graphic up. They'll have all these moving things about it. Why are they doing that? They've learned that that's the way it can keep our attention, is by these kind of things, because we don't have the attention span. So they do all these things. Yeah. I have to slow down and say, Lord, I don't need all that. If you wanna move in the spectacular in my life, Lord, great. But I want to hear your voice, however you choose to speak to me. Amen? I want to hear your voice. And I would say that God speaks clearly through his word, but he also speaks through the gentle, quiet whisper. And I'm afraid that I miss that voice many, many times. I'm too busy. I'm actively doing for God. And I never slow down. And I never pause. So let me invite you to something. This week, we'll pray for just for a second. Maybe you could say, Lord, would you help discipline me that I can have a quiet time this week? It doesn't have to be 3 hours. Lord, would you discipline me that whatever you ask me to do, if it's 5 minutes, Lord, I'm going to discipline myself. If that means I need to get ready for bed a little early before the wife or whatever, and I'm going to go in the room, I'm going to close the door for 5 minutes, I'm going to be... Would you invite God into that place? I think you'll meet him in ways that maybe you haven't for a while. It's real, real special. It's real special. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this small little study, just this little reminder of how you move in this world. You do move in the spectacular. We're so thankful for that, Lord. There are times when the hairs on the back of our head stand up. Yeah, it's great. And there are times when the earthquakes and the fire and all the, and you're moving in wonderful ways. Yeah, we're thankful for that, Lord. But you also speak through a still, small voice to us individually. And I pray our ears this week would be tuned to your voice. Just tuned. And maybe our quiet time is just as we drive this week, Lord. We're just going to choose to turn off the radio, and we're going to spend that 20 minutes or however long just, Lord, in communion with you. Or we get to work 5 minutes early and just sit in the parking lot 5 minutes. Just, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Desperately, Lord, I need to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, that you speak. What a credible thing. You speak. We want to be listeners, God. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that we're special to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. May we calm ourselves before you. Allow you to say what you want to say, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in this room, in our hearts. May he have his way. In Jesus' name, amen.